Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to talk about some ways how we can overcome discouragement and realize our part in the ministry that God has called us to. The ministry, of course, of spreading the gospel. This passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to the Corinthians. I'd like to pick it up at the end of the chapter, verses 16, 17, and 18. Familiar verses, no doubt, with us, but we'll be looking at the entire chapter, but looking specifically at dealing with encouragement and dealing with a remedy for discouragement. He says to these Corinthians, Paul does, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I remember hearing these words spoken just as I was a new believer. A fellow was preaching from a passage dealing with trials, and he came across this verse, and I said to myself, that's an interesting verse. It says it so plain. The things that are not seen are eternal. Things we see are temporal. Things around us we see, all that we see around us is just visible to us. Those things will pass away. But the things that really matter are the things that are unseen. And of course, we know God is the invisible God, and He is at work in our lives, whether we realize it or not. Think of the passage in 2 Kings chapter 7 when Elisha was there and the nation of Israel is being attacked by the enemy. And the servant of Elisha was frightened when he saw all that was around him, all the circumstances, the army that was opposed to the nation of Israel. And it looked like it was curtains for the nation of Israel. And Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see that there are more with us than are with them." And so with that, God supernaturally opened his eyes and he could see a ring of the armies of the Lord of hosts, encircling the mountain. And it was obvious that there were more with the nation of Israel than with the enemy. And we have to keep these things in mind as well. We have the wonderful promises of God to help us along in our walk with the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things, as we mentioned in the previous meeting, that are changing in this world. A lot of things that can discourage us. When we see the things around us and we call to mind former days when things seemed better, seemed easier for us, whatever it might have been, we say, I am very discouraged. And to me, it seems amongst the Lord's people, there's perhaps the highest level of discouragement I've ever seen. People just discouraged about things. The way the world is going, the events that you hear out in the news, you hear court cases being won for those people who have nothing to do with the things of God, and it just seems like the world is upside down. Someone has said it this way, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. And it seems right. Truth is always, it seems, on a scaffold. Wrong seems to be on the throne all the time. But you know that great hymn that we sing oftentimes at the end of the year around the Christmas season, wrong shall fail, the right prevail. A peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so we have a wonderful story to tell. And we have wonderful promises in God's Word. In Genesis, when Jacob was on the run because of some of the foolish decisions he made, God met him there at Bethel. I think he had the basic understandings of the spiritual life. But it didn't seem like he had a personal commitment until he fell asleep on that rock. Now, whether that rock was under his head or by his head, we can't say for sure. But while he was sleeping, he had that vision, that ladder vision. And that vision connected heaven and earth. And the voice of God came out of that heaven and spoke to Jacob. And he says, "I will be with you. And wherever you go, no matter where you go," in essence, he said, "I will be with you." That's found in Genesis chapter 28. And he says, "I'll bring you back to this land." It was a great promise that God was giving to his person, his servant Jacob. Jacob had a struggle in his life about having God have first place until Genesis 32, when the man, the Old Testament appearance of Christ, wrestled with Jacob and got that victory in his life. How did he get the victory eventually in his life? Well, until Jacob was clinging to that angel of the Lord, he didn't have the victory until that point. But the promises were there. God says, "I'm going to be with you all the time." we flip the pages over to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and it says, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me? And so we have wonderful promises from God's Word. We have the presence of God with us. We have His Holy Spirit to remind us of His Word. And so all these things should be taken into account as we go forward from this place even on each Lord's Day, equipped to go out into the world and try to make a difference and tell others about Christ by our witness and also by our works as well. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the account of the Apostle Paul in some ways justifying himself reluctantly before some of the false teachers that were there in the assembly at Corinth. You know, it's an amazing thing. You just put yourself in Paul's shoes. Here he goes into the area of Corinth during his second missionary journey. He preaches the gospel in that city that was known for its transience. It was a port city. And so a port city, like it is even today, has a lot of people passing through. And because people pass through, there's no accountability. And when there's no accountability, people will want to, they can kind of do what they feel like they want to do, you know, anything like that, because there's no accountability. And so it was a very immoral area, Corinth was. The Apostle Paul came in that with the power of the gospel, and many people trusted Christ. That tells me that despite people's outward actions, whatever they may be, no matter how away from God they are, there's something stronger than those things. And that's the power of Christ. People want to have their hearts satisfied with the things that really matter, the way God intended it to be. And so the Apostle Paul, he comes into that area, he preaches the gospel, people get saved, there's an assembly that started, and he begins teaching this assembly. And he was with them for a period of time, but then after that period of time, he goes his way. And just like you would think, the devil is always there. He's got some people who come in there and bring in false doctrine, false teaching, to alienate the hearts of these Corinthian believers against the person who helped establish that assembly. It's an amazing account when you think about it. How would you feel if you went someplace in the United States and there was no testimony there in that town or that village, wherever, and you establish the New Testament assembly, and you were there for some time, and then you go away, and then you come back again, and find out that half the people are against you. It's an amazing thing. That's exactly what happened with the apostle here. And so, he is being told that he's only in it for fame, he's only in it for the money, he's only in it for the glory, and so he's got to respond. Now, he doesn't want to respond in a foolish way, in an unwise way. But he has to do it. So he begins in verse 1 of this chapter. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of teaching the Lord's people and building them up, as we've received mercy, we faint not. We don't lose heart, he says. God has given us this ministry to teach the Lord's people. God had given the apostle a sphere of ministry to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, in the same way, all of us have a sphere of influence wherever we are, whether it's at work or in the neighborhood, wherever it may be. Let me take you to another passage. Again, keep your finger right here in 2 Corinthians 4 and turn with me for a moment back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we have the explanation of spiritual gifts in this chapter. There are four chapters in the Bible, New Testament, that deal with spiritual gifts. Easy to remember, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Those are two books that have chapters that are the 12th chapter of those books. And then Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So that's where you find the four chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. And in this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, there is an explanation of that applies to every one of us here in this room who know the Savior. It says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. If you notice right there, each one of those verses end with the Spirit in verse 4 and verse 5, Lord, and God in verse 6. So there's a real clear picture of the Trinity right there. But in verse 4, it's saying that we all have different spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, if you just let your eye drift over to verse 11 of that same chapter, it says, all these work one and the very same Spirit divides to every man severally as he wills. So my estimation, every believer has at least one dominant spiritual gift given to them at the time that they come to know Christ as Savior. It has to be exercised and worked through and that type of thing, but it's a spiritual gift that every one of us have. And probably more than just one, severally as He wills. It seems to indicate there's a couple gifts that are given. Now, that's what's referred to in verse 4. Differences or diversities of gifts. We all have different spiritual gifts, whether it's a public gift or a private gift, whether it's a speaking gift or whether it's a helping gift, whatever it might be. In verse 5, it says there's differences of administrations. There's differences of spheres that we have, a different arena. Which some have ministry amongst young people. Some have ministry among youth. Some have ministry amongst older people. I remember years ago, we organized a conference. As you know, many of you probably know, we were involved in organizing a lot of inter-assembly events. I remember in my mind, I kept thinking, we're going to have a young people's conference. So I made the flyer up, and it looked attractive enough. And I had all the details there. I rented the place over Greenwood Hills. This is where I was going to have this conference. I mailed all the flyers out. In my mind, I could just envision a whole bunch of young people filling that room. Well, guess who filled all the room? A lot of older people. And I'd say, now why is that? How come I mail a flyer out and attract the older people? Not a problem at all. But other people will do that and attract the younger. Well, it's because God gives us different ministries, different arenas of ministry. And that's what the Apostle Paul had with these Corinthians. God had said, I'm going to make you a minister to the Gentiles. And so that's the ministry that he had. And he received that ministry from the Lord. Just to finish this up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says there are diversities of operations, but the same God who works all in all. There's different strengths, different measure of the gift of grace, as Romans chapter 12 says. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, whoever ministers, let him minister according to the ability that God gives. So you may not be the world famous evangelist, but if God has given you a ministry, and He has, and He's given you spiritual gifts, whatever area of the vineyard that's in, you're to use that for God's glory. And that's what Paul is bringing out here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, as we receive this ministry, he's received it from the Lord, just as we've received salvation, mercy, he says, we do not lose heart. Despite the fact that he was being criticized for his ministry, despite he was being attacked in some ways verbally, he didn't lose heart because he knew God had called him to that area. And that's a great remedy for discouragement. Some people say, oh, I'm discouraged. I don't seem to get anywhere. Well, God has called you to that area. He's going to equip you in that area. And not only that, he's given you that responsibility. And Paul said on another occasion, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Because God had given that responsibility to him. And so Paul begins this chapter that way. He was attacked by these false teachers in Corinth. There's a verse in there that seems to indicate that these were true believers, but they were teaching false doctrine. There's two types of false teachers. One is not a believer, who is steering away from the things of Christ. They're enemies of the gospel. Philippians chapter 3 tells us about that type of person. But there's also well-meaning believers who've got the facts wrong. And they can be false teachers as well. They're believers, but they're not teaching the proper doctrine. Might have been that case in Corinth. It could have been both. Might have been just one. We can't say for sure. But either way, they were attacking the Apostle Paul in terms of his character and saying, you speak boldly when you're away from us in these letters that you write. But when you come here, you're not really much to look at. Your speech is contemptible. Your appearance is, you look kind of weak. You get the idea the Apostle Paul was kind of, you know, he wasn't the handsome, you know, flowing hair and all this sort of stuff. He was just this meek, mild guy. But he would preach the Word of God, and what a difference it would make in people's lives as they came to know Christ. And that highlighted the fact that God is not looking at the performance or the look of the individual. He's interested in knowing what the message is that's coming forth from that individual. And so Paul here has to say, we are not in it for the money. We are not in it for the glory. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That should be our testimony as well, shouldn't it? Man or woman, doesn't matter, young or old. Our testimony should be that we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't do things we have something up our sleeve. We don't have a private agenda to work through. We don't have a selfish motive. We shouldn't. Christendom, the visible expression of the Christian faith, which has a lot of unsaved people in it, this is exactly how it's characterized. There's an angle. There's a dishonesty. There's walking in craftiness for self-glory, for appearance sake, all these things, handling the word of God deceitfully. This should not characterize a Christian. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The believer, the Christian, ought to be transparent. Nothing hiding that person. Very clear, very sincere in their testimony, in their words. I'm sure many of you have heard that account. Ironside, whose books many of you have in your library, has told the story about sincerity. What's the background to that word sincere? Well, the word sincere means without wax. That's the actual meaning of that word, without wax. What's behind that? Well, in ancient days, if a piece of pottery was broken or something like that, sometimes the people, to get money out of it, would put together the pieces and then put wax on it and kind of hold it together with the wax. And it could look like it's the real thing. But somebody, a prospective buyer, would come along and turn it over and see the cracks in the pottery that have been held together by this wax. And they would say, hey, this is not sincere. This has got wax in it. So that word has come down in our vocabulary. Without wax means something is true for what you see it for what it is. Something that was sincere was without wax, meaning it wasn't broken. It wasn't trying to pretend to be something that it wasn't. And that's the essence of that word sincerity. And the Christian ought to be sincere, very honest, very open, very transparent regarding their proclamation of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying right here. We've renounced the hidden things. This is the challenge to every Christian. What is it, perhaps, in your life that you are keeping hidden, that you're not letting the Lord deal with and have lordship in your life? I always like that account found in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. There was a battle against this big king called Adonai Zedek. And he was a big king, very powerful, and Joshua and the nation of Israel had to do battle against him. But he was allied with 10 other kings. And the 10 other kings were coming against Israel as well. But when they saw the power of saw the power of the nation of Israel, these kings fled. And they went into a cave and hid themselves in a cave. Well, the Israelites came by and knew that they were hiding in the cave, and they rolled a stone across the cave and kept those kings in there for a while. They went back and did battle with a large king, Adonai, which means Lord. Zedek, you know, just a big name there. Righteousness is what it means, but he was an enemy of the nation of Israel. They battled against that king and won that battle. When they were finished with that, they went back to the cave and rolled the stone out and brought out those other kings. And they put their foot on their necks and executed them. Well, in the same way, the spiritual picture is this, that there's some maybe dominant sin that has to be dealt with in our lives. But there's also other sins that have to be dealt with in our lives that are kind of hidden. Colossians chapter 3 says that we should mortify the deeds of the flesh. And the number of those different things are identified. But then a little further along it says, but also all these, anger, wrath, malice. A lot of Christians who have dealt with some of the larger things in their lives, but there's some hidden kings that are in that cave that need to be dealt with as well, that need to be brought out. Anger, wrath, jealousy, envy. Things that are more hidden, less overt. And they have to be renounced. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, if we do this, you would say, hey, everybody's going to come to know the Lord, right? Because you're being up and out and open about everything. Well, how come more people don't come to know the Lord? And Paul answers that in verses 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of the Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's saying there's a reason why people don't come to know the Lord, because they have a bias against the things of the Lord. There's an interesting account found in, I like these Old Testament accounts, 2 Samuel chapter 15 is the account of Absalom. He was the son of David, and he was a handsome man, and it says that he would sit at the gates of the city, and he'd listen carefully to all the people who had lawsuits that they needed to have resolved. And he said, well, listen, if I were made king, this is David, the king's son, he said, if I were made deputy in the land, I would give you a fair shake, basically, is what he said. And it says, by this means, Absalom stole all the hearts of the men of Israel. He made a promise to them that he would give them better than what the king would give them. And it's a picture there of what Satan does, the devil does in this world today. He alienates the hearts of people, men and women, against the true and rightful king. And he poisons them in that way. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He also is a usurper, like Absalom was a usurper. Absalom was able to get a whole group of people against the king, and the king then had to get out of Jerusalem, and his rejection, he went over the brook Kidron, took Ittai the Gittite with him, and others with him, and there was this minority that was allied to the king, knowing he would come back and reign. We made a reference to this previously. In the meantime, Absalom there was a usurper, and in a sense sat upon the throne and got all the accolades. Well, Satan is called the god of this world, the ruler of this age, all these different things. And that's what's being referred to right here. He has blinded the hearts and minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine on them. God wants all people to come to him. He wants them all to come to repentance, to the knowledge of the truth. But because they have been alienated against him by the prince of this world, it's a difficult thing to do. And that's why some people don't do it. As much as honestly and sincerely we are in treating others, they will go against the things of Christ. Paul says in verse 5, keep it in context, he's speaking to these Corinthians, knowing that there's an audience with these false teachers who've alienated a minority in that local assembly against the Apostle Paul. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's a good verse for every one of us. We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It's one of those reciprocal responsibilities. I'm to serve you, you're to serve me, we serve one another, and if we're looking at that, how many things would be taken care of? And so that's what Paul is bringing out here. And he likens it to the new creation, the creation in the book of Genesis, and likens the old creation with the new creation. He says in verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. He did that there. He does it in the life of people as well. And that's the new creation. And it's interesting. I was reading up on this verse, and it says to give the light of the knowledge. And we think of it from the standpoint of light coming to us so that we understand the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. But really, the verb here gives this sense of it, that God has come into our lives so that we shine for the Lord, and others see that, so that they get the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's not so much for my blessing, it is for others to be blessed through me. How does the hymn go? Channels only, blessed master, You know, the idea is that we're to be channels only. So that's where we see the purpose of the ministry. And we see it here in the verses 1 through 6. But look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7. Here's the power of the ministry. The power of the ministry. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Paul is talking right there about the testimony that resides within him. Paul on another occasion wrote to Timothy and he says, that good thing in you keep by the Holy Spirit which is given to you. What's the good thing? What's the treasure that is in us? It is the testimony of God's work in our heart, the salvation that we have in Him. So, therefore, the believer is encouraged, exhorted, whatever word you want to use here, to realize that within us is a treasure that needs to shine out and not to be blocked by our own selfish ambition or whatever it might be. And so he says it clearly. He says, the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I know some of you are familiar with this, but let's go back to the book of Judges for just a moment. Turn with me to the book of Judges. And in chapter 7, we have that occasion in Gideon's experience. Judges chapter 7, where they're going out to battle. And they're going to fight against the Midianites. And the 300 men are selected. You know the account. They went down to the water and they drank in a certain way. They were identified. And so they had too many. God wanted to make it known to the nation of Israel that the victory was going to be through the Lord and not through their own schemes or their own strength or their own abilities. And so he whittled it down to 300 men. Judges chapter 7 and verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of many. He needed a little affirmation. Gideon did, like many of us. And God gave it to him. So he takes his 300 men. It says in verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so you shall do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, and which to blow. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place around about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. There was victory. How did the victory take place? Through the blowing of the trumpet, through the breaking of the vessels that held the light, and the light shone forth when the vessels were broken. How is this related to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? This is what God wants in our lives. We're really convinced of it. He really wants the brokenness to occur. He wants, like Paul said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is really the Christian life. The Christian life is, in the words of John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. One of the characteristics of life is that people want their own way. They want to push their own way, and it can penetrate into the realm of Christian service and Christian testimony for the Lord. Really wanting our own way and pushing for our own things. And Paul was saying here, even though he was serving the Lord and trying to build up this local assembly, he said to them, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God wants to work through you, in and through you. But before that can happen, there needs to be this brokenness. Just like those vessels in Gideon's day, there's got to be that brokenness. For that brokenness, for the light to shine through, there's got to be brokenness. And that's what happened. Those lamps were inside those clay jars, those clay vessels. And that light was hidden during that time. But when those vessels were broken, every man in his place, it says, everyone has a responsibility, everyone has their area of testimony. When that vessel is broken, that light shines forth, the trumpet is sounded, and there's victory that occurs. And that's what's going to happen in your life and mine. I remember it was Bill McDonald had a little booklet called Brokenness. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to read it, but it's a very small volume, but very helpful. Brokenness is what we need. God uses broken things. And just go through all the scriptures and you see how God uses broken things. That flask of the woman, you know, in the Gospels, and she broke that and the fragrance came out. That was a broken thing. Many broken things that we see in scriptures, and that's one of them. And here we're reminded of that same thing. So just to wrap up in this passage then, in verses 8 through 15, we have the problems that come out with the gospel. First, there is the purpose of the ministry, the purpose of the gospel. There is the power of the gospel. And here is problems that we have in the ministry, in our service for Christ, that could cause us discouragement. Paul says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Does this sound like your life? Maybe it is, or maybe it has been that way in some case in your experience. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down, not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Paul here is giving mute testimony to the fact that he always suffered. It says that, verse 10, always bearing about. He always suffered. Again, just turn with me for a second to chapter 11 of this same epistle. What persecutions did Paul experience? Look with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? They speak as a fool. He was reluctant to do this. I'm more. He didn't want to brag and say, I'm more of a minister or servant of Christ. He didn't want to do that, but he was being forced to do it because of the criticisms he was receiving. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times he was whipped for his testimony for Christ. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 3 times he was beaten with canes. 1 time I was stoned. We read about that in the next chapter. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. Journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had outside pain and inward pain. And he made a reference to this. He says, outside were fightings, within were fears. In chapter 7. All that he was experiencing. And we thought we had it bad. When things are going a little not so good for us. Employment. Some sort of problem in our health or whatever. And we're discouraged. And we say, Lord, I feel like throwing in a towel. I mean, if there's anybody who could have said, I want to throw the towel in, if they even had that phrase back then, it would be the Apostle Paul. He'd say, what worth is it for what I'm doing? He realized there was a greater glory in a future day. And that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? The sufferings of the glory, Paul said into the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, he says, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be received by us in a future day. The suffering and the glory, following in the steps of Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, the prophets looked into the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should afterward be revealed in Christ. The suffering and the glory. It goes hand in hand. All throughout 1 Peter, you see that theme of suffering and glory, suffering and glory. And for the Christian life to be realized, there is this sense that my life is not my own. I'm giving it up for the sake of the Lord. So I serve the Lord's people. And by doing that, I receive back the blessing that God gives. He who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life and gives up his life in service for the Lord gains it. And I can tell you in Christian ministry, that is a real, that's a reality. You just serve the Lord long hours and sometimes tedious situations and long hours, long time and difficult travel and that type of thing. And it can be tiring, it can be exhausting. But the reward of being with the Lord's people, and even more so, not just on the pulpit or the platform, but in private conversation, and the blessing that results. And that's available to anybody in the ministry. And that's what helps to overcome the sense of discouragement. And that's what Paul is going through right here. He's being criticized for being a blessing to the Corinthians, and these little minority come in there and are alienated from the Apostle Paul. And so he takes it further. He says, I'm giving my life in service for the Lord so that life will be manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12. Death works in us, life in you. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believe and therefore I have spoken at Psalm 116. We also believe and therefore speak. He was firm on this conviction, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And then he enters into these wonderful verses. He says, for which cause? This very reason. God is going to reward us in a future day. God's people are going to be blessed. He says, we faint not. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. And this light affliction. You call those listings in 2 Corinthians 11 light affliction? Beat three times with rods, whipped five times for the sake of the gospel, and perils often, as we read those things, a light affliction. But in light of eternity, it is. And it says it works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so we think of these verses and this chapter. It is a chapter that gives us some of the answers to the discouragements that can come to us in the Christian life. Are you going through discouragement right now? I've talked to many, many Christians who are going through some deep waters. Some through health issues, just some through a sense of I'm not even feeling like I'm in touch with the Lord. And going through some difficult things along those lines. Now, here is a scriptures that speak to that issue. And the importance of the fact that it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, just like that hymn and that song speaks about. So we trust that these words are helpful to you in some way. The Holy Spirit will bring out these truths in our hearts when we need them, right when we need them, to be an encouragement and help to us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does indeed speak to the matters of the heart. As the scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Father, we can think of the scripture also that says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, or the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Father, for many of us who have been on the path of faith for some time now, we can see the reality of that verse, the trials and difficulties of life that weigh us down, that cause us to have problems and even doubts. But Father, we pray that as we go through these things, we realize that you are working in us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. That the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified in our lives, that the life of Christ might be manifested in our lives as we give our lives in service for you. Thank you again for the assembly here, Father. We pray that you would encourage and help the saints. We thank you for your precious word that does that. We think of Jonathan in that path when he ate some of that honey, how his countenance was brightened as soon as he took of the honey on the path. And we think of your word, which is like honey, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, how it brings us, lightens our countenance and makes us radiant as we study your word and feed upon it. Thank you again, Father, for all you do for us. We thank you for abiding presence, promises,
the power that you give us to those who are yielded to you. Pray that we would not take these things lightly, but really act upon them. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.